I appreciate the sharing time today very much that we encourage that. We don't always get to it every week, but we call it participatory worship. You participate through the singing, obviously, but that sharing time can provide a unique time for that. So thank you so much. I want to open us in prayer this morning. Fathers, we have just sung, "Down at your feet is the most high place. When we are humbled before you is when we are lifted up." Father, this building, this place where you've allowed us to worship, we recognize 5, 6, 7 days a week there is people ignoring you, people mocking you, people hating you. Lord, we don't like that. But we know as we come before you, singing these praises, announcing your perfection, your sovereignty, who you are, what you have done, what you are doing in our lives, this is the most high place. Thank you, Lord. Help us to understand your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I think I was especially struck by that. We were at part of the play here last night in this very room. So Saturday night, I'm watching this play. Sunday night, I'm giving a sermon and worshiping. So it's true all the time, isn't it? But I was especially struck by that fact this morning. On Friday of this week, a U.S. weapons lab announced the development of a super laser. Now, this laser, it's told that we'll be able to generate temperatures and pressures that exist at the core of our sun, at the core of all of the stars in the universe. And because of that, trying to take advantage of this politically, I think, President Arnold Schwarzenegger, not yet, he'd like to be, he says, Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger from the great state of California has said this: "We can create the stars right here on Earth." Wow. I hope that's merely a political statement and not just a boast. Wow, it sounds boastful. Now, if that's not boastful enough, there's an organization called the Indiana Atheist Bus Organization been placing ads like this one on their buses. "In the beginning, man created God." Now, that is meant to be boastful and God-hating and God-mocking, no question about it. They moved from Indiana into Chicago. There is a bus line that comes from Chicago up into Milwaukee carrying these very same messages. And my first reaction to this was, how dare they try to convert me? Right? I mean, this is how the atheists respond when we try to convert them. How dare they try to convert us? How could they presume to do this? And I hope you realize these are religious signs. Atheism fundamentally is a religion, especially this kind of atheism. I call them atheangelists instead of evangelists, atheangelists, those who are spreading the message of atheism. Now, if this is a religion, who are they worshiping? Man. It's right there on the sign. Man created God. They are worshiping themselves. Man is the final authority. Man is the sovereign ruler. This atheistic religion owes their worship and their religion to no one, as you said, but themselves. So now think about it. These are religious signs being carried around by city-owned government buses. Guess what? Where is the ACLU when you really need them? Right? Separation of religion and government here. This is obviously boastful, God-hating. And it's right to hate this. It's okay to hate this kind of thing. We should hate the things which hate God. Like I said last week, there is a secular anthropic principle, even though it states that the entire universe seems to be designed, they would never say it was actually designed, and their ultimate authority in that case is man. But the biblical anthropic principle says that man is the pinnacle of God's creation. But at the same time, we are still completely under his authority. And that's what I want to expand this morning, this biblical anthropic principle that is in the scripture called being created in the image of God, in the image and likeness of God. And as you read chapter 1 there of Genesis, there's no question, who is the star of the show? God. God is unquestionably the star of the show in that first chapter. He created everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo, that is called. He painted the perfect beauty of the universe merely through the creative power of his spoken word. We are not going to be able to get to all of the days of creation. I want to spend just a moment on day 4. It's kind of one of my favorite days of creation. Let me read that for you. Turn to Genesis 1 if you're not already. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. By the way, last week we talked about let there be light, how there was light for 3 days before there was a sun or a moon. I think that's purposeful. There's no sun God, there's no moon God, there's only one God, there's only one source of light, and it doesn't come from our sun. But now, day 4, these are created. Let them serve as signs to mark seasons, days, and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. I love that last phrase. And he also made the stars. After all that he's done to this point, it's almost like an afterthought. Yeah, everything I've created. I also made the stars. Just happens to be 70 sextillion stars. At least that many stars. Now, again, we could say so much. We could get lost in the beauty and wonder of all the details of days 1 through 6. But all these details, all these days, are driving at a conclusion, and that conclusion is the creation of man on day 6. And what makes us so special? Why can I so confidently say that man is the pinnacle of God's creation? Is that a boastful statement? Are we trying to elevate ourselves higher than we are? I don't think so. The reason we can say that we are the pinnacle of God's creation is because you and I have been created in the image of God. Let's read that, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So what does it mean to bear the indelible mark of God, the image of God? It is the mark which separates us from the beasts and the animals. Without this mark, you and I are no different than the apes. Without this mark, we really are the monkey, as we said last week. This is what makes us special in the most profound ways. But what exactly is the image of God? Put as simply as we can, the image of God is the mark which makes men and women most like God. It's the mark that makes us most like God. We are created in his image. We are created in his likeness. There is something about that that makes us very much like God, that we are able to carry that stamp, that mark, that image with us. But again, we must be very, very careful here, right? Because if we are so special, if we are the pinnacle of his creation, that does not make us more than his creation. It does not make us more than human. The image of God, though it makes us like God in so many ways, it does not turn us into God. As Benny Hinn was fond of saying, I don't know if he still says this, that you and I are little gods. No, we're not. The Mormons claim that one day we will become gods and rule over our universes. No, we won't. New Agers believe that we will become God-like in transcendence? Again, no, we will not. These false religions all have the same thing in common. They seek to elevate man beyond his and her appointed role. But then you think of the evolutionists, the naturalists, the secularists. We talk about that naturalistic worldview. They want the very opposite. They want to lower us to the beasts, right? They want us to believe that we did come from monkeys and apes. I love the way Ken Ham puts it. You've probably heard this phrase. He says, from goo to you by way of the zoo. That's perfect. That's exactly what evolution is. From goo to you by way of the zoo. The secularists believe that we are nothing more than a mass of biochemicals who just happen to get lucky enough to crawl our way out of the primordial soup. Wow, good for us. We are so lucky. But see, the biblical truth is somewhere between the secularists who want to lower us to the beasts and those false religions who want to elevate us to the gods. It's somewhere in the middle. Now, it's true. You and I really are a mass of biochemicals. Now, a created mass of biochemicals, but a mass of biochemicals nonetheless. But the image of God stamped upon us is the only thing that makes us into who we are, that gives our biochemistry any meaning whatsoever. We are unique and special, and the image of God is the thing which keeps us in our place. We are more than biochemicals, but we are less than God. So what does it mean then to be created in the image of God? I'm going to give you a classic definition, first of all. If you were to look in any systematic theology, almost any systematic theology, you would see this classic definition of the image of God, that we, again, ways that we are like God in that we have an intelligence, emotions, and a will. That we have intelligence, emotions, and a will. And this definition is supposed to show us how we are special and different from the animals. But I have to tell you, when I first encountered this definition, we have intelligence, emotions, and a will, I thought to myself, well, does it really separate us from the animals? How does this make us any different from a dog? Now think about it. My dog, Brownie, Mutt, lovable little thing, she has intelligence. She can be taught to do little tricks and to come when we call her. Now, she can't be taught to stay in the yard. At least she probably can be taught, but we have not been able to teach her to stay in the yard. Now, why is that? Because she not only has intelligence, she has a will, right? And her strong will, let me tell you about a mathematical probability, 100% of the time, it leads her out of the yard. I'm kidding you not. It's as certain as the sun will rise, 100% of the time, her will overpowers her intelligence, clearly, and she runs out of the yard. 100% of the time, she has gotten loose. Like all dogs, though, she also has emotions. And what are most of those emotions? What are most of the dog emotions? Happy, joy, absolutely. Oh, are you going to let me outside? Oh, are you going to let me inside? Right? Are you going to look in my direction? Because that's all I want is just a quick glance, and I'm happy. That dog has emotions. No doubt about it. Now, dogs even have a rudimentary form of communication. If they see a man walking outside, their little barks, you see, send a message. What are they saying? A man, a man, a man. Right? If they see a dog, it's the same basic message, just a little louder. A dog, a dog, a dog. Then if there's two dogs, what? Two dogs, two dogs, two dogs. Then they come and get you. Two dogs, two dogs, two dogs. They're talking all the time. They're communicating. Dogs also have relationships. They have relationships with people. They have relationships with other dogs. Sometimes they have relationships with other animals, like cats. Now, if you look at our cat Frisbee lying next to our dog Brownie outside, you can read the expression on the cat's face, and it says this. I am so content to be lying next to my good buddy Brownie. Life is good. I'm so happy. What's Brownie saying? I'd rather be anywhere else in the world than lying next to this annoying cat. But you know what? I love those people inside so much, they chain me up here. So because I love them so much, I'm just going to give this expression of somewhere between mildly annoying and really upset. They have all of these things. Therefore, if dogs have intelligence, emotions, a will, communication, and relationships, and you and I have all these things, what makes us different than a dog? I got to tell you the story. I got myself in trouble over this very issue when I was sitting in my interview to get my ministerial license. The way it works in the free church is you have to be a pastor for at least a year. You have to write an 8 to 10 page paper. Then you have to sit before a board of other pastors and denominational officials for about an hour, and they interview you. And if all goes well, they give you your ministerial license. Then you have to be a pastor for at least 3 more years, write a 35 to 40 page paper, sit before a 4-hour interview, and if all goes well, you get your ordination. Okay? That's the step. That's the process. So I'm in my ministerial 1-hour interview, okay? And I was dealing with this issue of the image of God, and I told you I wasn't really convinced by it. You know, how does it make us different than a dog, intelligence, emotions, and will? So this question came up. I was hoping it wouldn't come up, but it came up. And I'm kind of dancing around the issue because I don't really care for the classic definition, so I'm trying to define it without relating to that those three things. And I think one person finally just grew tired of my little dance and said, well, don't you know, I forget how he said it, but essentially gave the classic definition, that the image of God is that we have intelligence, emotions, and a will. You know what I said back? What do you think? Okay, how does that make us different than a dog? Now, they didn't say much, but I got this sense, you know, there's a giant red heresy button in the middle of the table, you know, and they're all ready to push it. Send off some alarm, and I go, you know, flushing through the floor or something like that out the door. Can I tell you, this was probably not the highlight of my ministerial career? It really wasn't. But they were basically kind to me and said, Rich, you know, everything's pretty good, but really I think you ought to go home and study this image of God issue. So I did. And it went very well the second time, 3 years later. But don't think for a moment that this issue, the image of God, even though we don't talk about it very much, is some minor theological point that doesn't have any practical relevation. Because it is not minor, and it does have extremely important practical relevance. The fact that we are made in the image of God is one of these foundational truths that I'm telling you permeates the gospel, permeates the entire Bible itself. Let me give you some points now. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? I think the first point we must understand is that it's true simply because the Bible says that it's true. Because if you read this passage, you read Genesis, it doesn't say, so God created man in his own image, and now for the next 4 chapters, I'm going to flesh out this definition and describe it for you. It doesn't tell you that. It just says he created us in his own image. Now, there's a few things that we can get from this chapter, and we will. But really, you see, the image of God, the doctrine of the image of God, is a little bit like the doctrine of the Trinity. What chapter is the word Trinity in the Bible? Who's found that? It's not in there, is it? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Is the Trinity in the Bible? Yes. The Trinity, as a doctrine, as it believes in the Bible, the word is not in the Bible. And to understand the Trinity, what? It's described all throughout Scripture, especially the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. So you gain this doctrine of Trinity by looking at the whole Bible. In the same way, again, even though there are some key things in the first chapter of Genesis, to understand the image of God, you have to understand how it's described throughout the whole Bible. As much as possible, the first point is to know that it's true simply because the Bible says it's true, even if you don't quite understand it immediately. And the basic way to define the image of God in man is to list ways that we are like God and to list ways that we are not like God. Ways that we are like God, ways that we are not like God. And what I want to do is start with that classic definition, which you understand now is what? Say it. Three things. First thing is intelligence, emotion, and will. Thank you. Classic definition, then we're going to move beyond it. So again, if God has intelligence, emotions, and a will, and we have intelligence, emotions, and a will, and a dog has intelligence and emotions and a will, again, how are we different? We haven't answered that question yet, have we? First of all, a dog is not sitting around asking these questions. Right? Am I right? A dog is not sitting around wondering what the image of God is about and how I'm like God and how I'm not like God at all, because it can't do these things. So you see, even though there is a similarity in our characteristics, there's enormous difference in the quantity and even the quality of those same characteristics. Let me give you an example here on the PowerPoint. As I said before, a dog has a certain level of intelligence, but relatively small. Now, you compare that to our intelligence, it's very much greater, again, both in quantity and in quality, but our intellect is still finite, isn't it? There is a limit to it. And some days, it's more limits than others. And then when you compare it to God, you know in mathematics that an arrow always represents infinity. God's intellectual capacity is infinite. Now, this is going to hold true for other areas as well. Any way that we are like God, there's going to be these varying quantity and quality. Animals, we might share some things with them, but we're going to be much more, and God, obviously, is going to be infinite. Let me read for you again verse 28, another area. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." What this is talking about is that you and I have been given dominion. We have been given the authority to rule over all of God's creation. Now, do gods, I knew I was going to mess that up. Do dogs have dominion? A little bit. In essence, who do dogs rule over? Other dogs. That's absolutely right. And guess who in our family is the alpha male? No, not the cat, me. The cat. I'm going to have to get in your face here. I am the alpha male. I always wanted to be an alpha male. Man, the testosterone that's... No. I mean, even, you know, in our house, even Ethan is an alpha male of a brownie, right? Dogs have this pecking order, this hierarchy, and there truly is a top dog, and they align themselves. So, yes, dogs rule over other dogs. Some cats rule over dogs, and some cats rule over people. That's true. But we, as humans, are given the authority to rule over all of God's creation. And then, finally, God, obviously, rules over all of us. But the problem is what? When we try to overstep our bounds. And this is so many of the problems in our life. Next week, so we're like God. Intelligence, let me list some of these. Intelligence, emotion and will, dominion, creativity is another way. This is obviously one of God's most obvious characteristics in the first chapter of Genesis, right? Would be his creativity. The first one that I think that is not shared by the animals at all, there's no creativity happening in the animal kingdom. There's no chimpanzees writing classical music. Apes and baboons are not painting on canvases. And once again, understand that God possesses creativity in infinite measure, for he created ex nihilo, out of nothing. I mean, think about it. When he created the sky and the sea, we could figuratively use the words that he painted the fish and the birds. You see what I'm saying? He painted the fish and the birds. But in order for him to paint the fish and the birds, he created his own canvas, right? He didn't start with a canvas. He created his canvas and then began painting that amazing work of art. He created the canvas, the paints, and the finished product. Moreover, he put an almost limitless amount of creative potential within us and within the creation itself. Let me give you an example. Some of you have heard my cell phone in the Garden of Eden illustration. Have I used that in a sermon? I don't think I have. Anyone heard? You heard my cell phone in the Garden of Eden illustration? There was a cell phone in the Garden of Eden. Yes or no? Come on. No. Okay. Not literally, but think about what goes into a cell phone. The technology, well, we've got a cell phone expert back here. The cell phone, the technology, the understanding of things like plastics, digital signals, LCDs, cameras, mini computers, all of these things. All this technology, where did it come from? Little green men from space? Did they zoom in and drop it and give it to us? No. The creative potential was in the Garden of Eden. You see what I'm saying? God not only created this amazing universe, but put within it this, again, there's a limit to it, it's finite. But I would argue, if God tarried long enough, a nearly infinite amount of creative potential that he put within creation, and especially within us. But, you know, what does the unbelievers, what do evolutionists call it? They call that evolution. We call that harnessing God's creative potential. And that's exactly what it is, not evolution. None of it is, of course. So we're going to spend actually several weeks on this image of God and man. Much more could be said, but I'm going to throw a couple of applications your way. Number one, don't act like animals. That's simple enough, isn't it? But so much of our behavior is modeled more after animals than it is after God. Dwight Howard, star of the Orlando Magic, who handed my Cavaliers a loss last night and kicked them out, apparently he's a Christian. I didn't realize this. He's known for his basketball skills. He's known for his Christian activities. Unfortunately, he's also known for having a child out of wedlock with a member of the Orlando Magic dance team. Now, I don't know him at all. I'm not questioning his Christianity. But my point is this. Men and women like him that end up with these kind of things, what do they say? I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't help myself. And do you realize what they're saying? They're ultimately saying, I couldn't help myself because I'm an animal. Animals have sex because they can't help it, right? It is God-given. It is an instinct to them. But we act like animals when we model ourselves after them. We are not animals. I think of lightning bugs, another illustration. Lightning bugs are cannibalistic. They have this amazing photoluminescence, I think it's called. Their abdomens light up, and we catch them and put them in jars. But there are certain species that will flash their lights, and they do it, I think, mostly for attracting mates. But there are some species that will attract flash their lights, and the mates, the males, come to that light. They're coming after the flash, and they think, hey, this is going to work out pretty good. And they become a tasty meal. They attract them in order to devour them. Now, bugs and animals devour one another out of instinct. But you and I, even Christians, we devour one another out of sheer meanness. Not because we have to out of instinct, but because we want to. Now, sometimes we want so much, it actually becomes more instinctual. That's true, it becomes habitual. But it's because we want to. We have control over it. We are not animals. We have the image of God stamped upon us. Number one, don't act like animals. Number two, know your place. If you are made in the image of God, you have a God-given worth. In other words, you are not a dog. But here's the problem. We spend the majority of our lives swinging between a prideful self-exaltation and an equally prideful self-loathing. You understand what I'm saying? Either we think too highly of ourselves or we think too lowly. We're some kind of scum. So know your place. You are not a dog, but neither are you God. And finally, never say you are worthless. If you are made in the image of God, again, you have this God-given worth. And to say that I'm no good, that I'm not a good parent, people don't like me, I'm not successful enough, I'm not making enough money. Who cares? Who cares if somebody likes you? Who cares if you having whatever you define as success? It's not where you get your worth. It is God-given, stamped, indelibly marked upon every person. not talking just about believers here, every single person. So then how do we not act like animals? How do we avoid these swings between this dog-like self-loathing and this God-like self-exaltation? The answer is hinted at in the book of Genesis. But the answer to that question is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us, first of all, we are created in the image of God, but what do? Turned our back on the Creator. We are uniquely created in the image of God, but without the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you see, we not only bear the image of God, we also bear the wrath of God. But when we repent and believe the gospel, this grace restores our fallen image. Our worth and our self-identity, therefore, does not come from our performance, whether we're a parent, again, successful, do people like us, do people love us, do I have this boyfriend, this girlfriend, this perfect husband, this mate? None of that matters. Our self-worth is a God worth. Our self-worth is bound up in the cross of Christ. So it's this gospel that puts us in our proper place, reminds us again and again and again, we're not a dog, but neither are we God. Let's pray. Father, we need this grace. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who has the image of God but also has the wrath of God resting upon them, who has not repented, who has not placed their faith in Christ, that you, by your Spirit, would make that obvious to them. That there'd be no trusting in evolution, no trusting in good works or being a nice person, only trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection power. That same power that did create out of nothing, that stamped the image of God upon us. Lord, help us, show us, strip away those things which we try to place our worth, our identity, our success in. Show us how foolish, how empty they are. So that, as Andrew said before, even in times of drought, we're plugged in to the source. We're drawing all of our strength from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.